Jesus has been invited to the Pharisee's house for dinner, and so he gave a long parable, and then he is going on and giving them some advice about how to live. And so Jesus went on to say to the Pharisee who had invited him to his house, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they don't have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may have a seat. I really don't know even what happened. I was at my first sleepaway camp. I think I was about 11 years old, and my mom and I had gotten everything packed, and I thought, okay, this is going to be it. It's going to be the best week of my life, and maybe I'll even get like camper of the year, you know, or something like that. You know, it's just my first time. And so waking up that first morning, and I was getting ready for softball, and so I started digging through my suitcase, and I thought, okay, I'm looking like, I don't know how this happened. I looked and looked, and all I could find was one red tennis shoe and one neon green tennis shoe. I accidentally packed two mismatched tennis shoes at a girls' summer camp when no other girl had even old tennis shoes on. And so I thought, I tried to think of everything else. I could go barefoot. I could wear my flip-flops. And I thought, no, I've just got to suck it up and do it. And so, but here's the deal. I was 11. I was already insecure wearing matching tennis shoes. And so I didn't know how I was going to pull off this whole week wearing mismatched neon tennis shoes. I know they just like shouted out every class that I went to. But the hardest part was lunchtime in the cafeteria. When I walked in and I was sure that every girl there had, they were best surrounded by their best friends, and they were having these great conversations, and I kind of walk up to the table, and there wouldn't be room for me there, or another one, and they kind of looked down at my shoes, and I just thought, this is going to be a prophecy for the rest of my life. I know, it's just, my life is going to be like this from now, this point forward. And all of a sudden, I heard somebody say, "Hey, Trish, come over here, I'll make some room." I thought, oh my gosh, who's that? Who's that? And it was Carly, who I just met at softball that morning, my new best friend, my new favorite person in the world. And to me, my insecure, hypersensitive 11-year-old self just thought this was the most delightful, hugest invitation in the world. Now, in my old age, I know that that was hospitality. Hospitality is somebody making room for you. She saved me from some emotional trauma, and I'm still grateful to this day. I get PTSD even just like thinking back to walking into that cafeteria and hyperventilating. But I now think of hospitality, and I am not even sure that I knew the measure of that word back then. The word that the summer of my fourth grade year, thinking about that, I don't think that my teachers had really unpacked that word that I know now. Because I think our culture uses the word hospitality in so many different ways. And I think you know what I'm talking about. You know, you can talk about hospitality going to the coffee shop, going to Starbucks, or we have Airbnbs, you know, or we have just hospitality. We have wedding venues that talk about their hospitality. And even if you go to your local car dealer, you know, they have the refrigerator there and the big leather sofa with the TV on and then all, you know, popcorn for you to eat and think. It's hospitality. They came and told me my car was ready. I'm like, does that mean I have to leave? You know, because it's pretty, you have more channels than I do on my home TV. So, but hospitality is really even a lot more than businesses trying to get you hooked. Hospitality, you know, there's having good manners and being civil and But it's even more than that, even though that is a good starting point, and I think it really for our culture today is a good starting point, if every adult could work on having civility. But hospitality is, sometimes we think, it's having people to our home. It's having, inviting people in to a dinner, and we get out all our most wonderful stuff, and we've downloaded the Pinterest page so we can have it all just right, and we can like pretend that, you know, for maybe that one evening we have it all together. Yeah. But that's not hospitality really either. I think Luke 14 tells us really what hospitality is. It's really inviting those who can't repay us. I couldn't repay Carly for just saving me from emotional death at that moment. But she did, and she didn't even know it. And lots of times, that's how hospitality works. People who it comes most naturally to, they don't even realize they're giving you hospitality. It just flows out of them. It's natural. Of course they would help you. Of course they would offer you something. Because hospitality is about serving. And Luke 14 also tells me that our resources that we would use for this banquet, they're really not even our resources at all. It's about giving, giving to the poor and the lame and the hungry and not expecting anything in return. It's about remembering that everything we have is a gift from God. And we are called to use these gifts in the ways that we feel Him guiding us, in ways that grow the kingdom of God. But before I go any further, I want to say this because I think it's so important before I say anything else. But if ever I talk to a friend, and in fact, I was just at a wedding at St. Ignatius up the street yesterday, and people asked me, well, where is your church? Isn't it around here? And I said, yes, it's Lakewood. And tell me about Lakewood. I said, Lakewood has the warmest hospitality of any church I've ever been at. And I don't say that lightly. It truly is. I felt that from the day I walked into the SBRC meeting here, and it's grown since then between all the programs that we do and just everybody's genuine, authentic spirit of reaching out. However, none of us have arrived. What if we could take it to the next level? What if it even possibly looked different than we thought it might? What if we expanded on the definition? What if there were people out there who need to know the hospitality of God who welcomes the poor, the lost, the brokenhearted, the addict, the depressed, the one who messed up and is starting all over again? What if we could meet these people and say, hey there, come on over. We'll make room for you. Dr. Christine Pohl, who's written books on the ethics of Christian hospitality, says it like this. She said, the distinctive quality about Christian hospitality is that it offers a generous welcome to the least without concern for advantage of the benefit of the host. Such hospitality, it reflects God's greater hospitality, His grace that welcomes the undeserving, just like we are the undeserving when we take on God on His hospitality. We're the undeserving party. But God provides the lonely with a home, and He sets a banquet table for the hungry. That is God's hospitality, and He's calling us to come in and be a partner with Him with that. Eugene Peterson's wife also has a definition that really is probably my favorite. Her name is Jan Peterson. And she says this. She says, being a follower of Jesus means participating in an intricate web of hospitality, living at the intersection of human need and God's grace. Living at the intersection of human need and God's grace. That is the rich, this part, the sweet spot of hospitality. You know, Jesus poured out holy hospitality on His disciples the night before He gave Himself up. He was the host of this Passover meal, and that was hospitality. But the Son of God got down on His knees and washed the feet, the stinky feet of these men who had just walked through the desert. And he got down on his knees and washed their feet. And then he shared the Eucharist for the very first time, telling the disciples to continue breaking bread in that sacrament as we remember and we meditate on his sacrifice and his offering of grace for us. So he is the ongoing giver of hospitality every time we celebrate communion in this place. And even though by Jewish tradition he was not supposed to, Jesus cared for foreigners every opportunity he got. He cared for the Syrophoenician woman, a Roman centurion whose daughter was ill. He cared for the Samaritan woman who was promiscuous, caring for her in a way that he would have been scandalous for him any other way. So this was true hospitality. But Jesus was also the recipient of hospitality, as Jesus eats more in the Bible than any other person. He's always eating at somebody's house. He was the recipient as he made rounds to the people he cared about the most. But he also taught about hospitality. There is nowhere that you will hear about more lavish hospitality than in the parable of the prodigal son. The father, not only welcoming home his undeserving son, the son squandered his father's inheritance, but the father celebrates the son's return as humiliating as it was for him and to him. But we see Jesus, he's giving hospitality, he's receiving hospitality, he's teaching hospitality here. But he's forming, in all that, he's forming this group of followers and trying to teach them how to give without any expectation of reciprocity. He's trying to teach them how to relinquish attachment to the ways of the world which they have learned, and how to live in this alternative, upside-down reality that has a different measuring stick. Jesus teaches his followers to embody this divine hospitality without asking what's in it for them. And when he does this, he shatters every distinction between outsiders and insiders. That's done. It's gone. And all these inclusive celebratory meals with the prostitutes, the tax collectors, as well as the Pharisees, that not only redefines the standards by which a person gains honor, but also these meals, the hospitality, it foreshadows the celebration of both grace-filled Jews and Gentiles, both coexisting in the kingdom of God. Because the feast is really a metaphor for what the kingdom of God is going to be like when we get there. And notice all these people, Jesus is all these people eating together. And so he is foreshadowing what he is going to do at that time, what eternal life is going to look like for us. Think about the picture in the first chapter of the book of Acts. This first generation of Christians, they were a cacophony of different cultures as well as nationalities. Think how many different languages that were being spoken there. Jews were standing next to Gentiles. Men worshiped with women, which was never allowed to happen. Slaves and masters alike sought after Jesus. People had never seen anything like this, because in the Roman and the Jewish world, you knew your place and you dared not step over your bounds. Were these people, that were all so different, were they really going to be able to live together to get along? A lot of people I know are asking the same question today. Can a Hispanic live with Anglo? Can Anglos and African Americans live in peace? Can Republicans find common ground with Democrats? Can a Christian family care for and be kind to the new Muslim couple that moves in down the street? Can people who are polarized and not willing to listen to one another, can they choose to be hospitable and compassionate to each other? The early church did it. They did it without email, without any Twitter, without any admin help, with cell phones, or they didn't even have a facility. Their secret weapon, it was hospitality. Hospitality, they gathered in homes. They sat around the table. They shared their goods with one another. Hospitality was the key to the success of the mission of the early church. Hospitality needs to live, and we need to grow on higher ground. One of the most valuable lessons that they learned there is there's no us and them in the kingdom of God. In fact, that kind of thinking, the us and them thinking, is opposite of the oneness, which is what we're really called to. In John 17, Jesus prayed that we would be one. So we can no longer think of us and them. It is about inviting those who might look different than us. Hey, come on over here. I'll make room. When you offer hospitality to someone, you send them a message. You're saying you matter to God and you matter to me. And whatever we have to do to work this out, it is worth it. It's not an accident that hospitality and hospital, they're from the same root word. And that root word means to heal. To heal. Hospitality heals. Healing that touches everyone connected, especially both the recipient as well as the giver. Maybe this is one reason Jesus stretched the circles of compassion beyond what the cultural boundaries were. He dismantled barriers so that before had excluded so many. Because it is this compassionate healing that brings life to the kingdom of God. It is the compassionate healing that brings a richness and life to the kingdom of God. I believe Jesus speaks of this kind of hospitality in Matthew 25:35, you know, when he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in." He goes on to that, but it's amazing for me when the person asks, they say, "Well, when did we see you? When did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger?" He said, "When you've seen these, you've seen me. And because you did this, you will have eternal life." Jesus takes it so personal when we care for those who are without things. When they're without food, when they're without clean water, without a community, without clothes, people who remember others who are in prison, just like Todd was talking about in his video, going to Carol Vance. Jesus takes it personal that what you do to them, you also do to him. Jesus is touched personally also with the next group when they say, he says, "You did not clothe me. You did not feed me. You did not invite me in. You did not offer me a drink when I was thirsty." He takes that so personal. He says, "You know, depart from me." And the person asks him, when did this happen? And this is what troubles me the most about this, the most haunting about this passage. So I read over and over again, but this is what struck me this time. It's like the person who didn't help the person, they were oblivious to it. When did I miss it? When did it happen? How will I have missed helping you? It's like they were distracted. Or they ignored this invisible person. When did I not help you? Jesus takes it so personal when we don't seem to see them or we look past those who are without. When our heads are down or we're distracted by the conversation at our own table, we miss it sometimes. How we react, how we live, it reveals our heart. That's why this is so important to Jesus. How we react, how we behave, tells him what our heart is, what we believe, what our theology is. But he's saying what's so scary for me is that the sins of omission is what he's taking so seriously. If the person didn't see that marginalized person, it tells me we have to have a new awareness. The older I get, the more I realize part of spiritual maturity is becoming more aware. More aware of people that God puts in front of me. More aware of what he is doing in their life. More aware of how he wants to use me. Maybe it's just a conversation. Maybe it's just an invitation to, hey, come over here, I'll make room. And you can start a new thing that could last a lifetime. Let's ask God that we not miss him. Not as individuals and especially not as a church. May we never be oblivious to the workings of Christ all around us. May we not miss the places he is calling us to share the gift of hospitality. All the people he is calling us, he is encouraging us to call out to. Hey, come on in here. We'll make room. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father God, we are so grateful that we get to be partners with you in your kingdom. That you might be able to use us, Lord, is just sometimes beyond us. I pray, Lord, that we truly can become more aware, Lord, just of people on our path. You tell us that when we serve you, when we invite strangers in, they might even be angels. So, Lord, I pray you raise our attentiveness. Bless us, Lord. Bless the ways that Lakewood does hospitality, that people might know you, Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.